Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
When we look at the first candle, we remember God's promise. God promised to send a Savior to the people. When we listen to our scripture reading, we hear what the prophet Isaiah wrote about God. God fulfills the promises made to care for people. God is loving and just. God brings peace. This gives us hope. We look forward to the time when everything is fair, when the world is at peace, and all people are treated justly.
Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 in the Common English Bible, your identity as believers. Therefore, get rid of all ill will and all deceit, pretense, envy, and slander. Instead, like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the word. Nourished by it, you will grow into salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now you are coming to him as to a living stone. Even though this stone was rejected by humans, from God's perspective, it is chosen, valuable. You yourselves are being built like living stones into a spiritual temple. You are being made into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the words of the prophet Isaiah that remind us that you are the source of our hope. Help us to remember to walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.
Friends, we prepare now for our time where we celebrate and worship through our offering. But before we do, I want to ask you to prepare your hearts for a few words. We are going to hear a formal introduction a little later, but I am grateful for the witness and presence of my colleague, Dr. Edward Weston, who is with us this day. He comes and represents the Preachers' Aid Society of the Illinois Great Rivers Annual Conference, and we are grateful for him. So, Reverend Ed, would you come and share with us a few words about this wonderful agency that leads us in significant ways?
Thank you. I've got two hats today. I want to share a little bit about this, and I'll preach later. That's why I wanted to come down here and talk to you about Preacher's Aid. Just a few words. Preacher's Aid is almost 150 years old. It's one of the oldest organizations of its kind in probably in the United States, I know at least in Methodism. And its primary purpose is to assist our retired pastors and their spouses after they've retired. We provide a Medicare supplement for almost every pastor and their spouse. There's some insurance rules that you have to apply by, but basically we provide that Medicare supplement free of charge, which is a great benefit to those who have served our churches for so many years in so many ways that it at least eases some of the financial burden during their retirement years. This past year, besides that, we also have a discretionary fund, and we had two spouses, widows it happened to be, who we found out stopped taking, because of financial reasons, stopped taking their insulin, their diabetic medicines. And because of that, one of them had a number, and I keep forgetting to ask my wife, who's a nurse, what this really means, but her numbers were over 700. Now, if you're diabetic, I guess that's not very good. I know it's a very high number. It'd be great if it was a batting average for the Cardinals, but it's more like bad news for diabetics. And because of that, she had stopped taking it because she just didn't have the financial resources. And we had two of those that were in that situation. Preacher's Aid stepped in, and for the balance of 6 months of the year, we're providing that needed medicine for them. I'm the director of development for Preacher's Aid. In other words, I'm the one out there shaking the bushes trying to raise funds to continue this ministry. This year alone, we added 10%, over 660 alone that received the Medicare supplement, the retirees. We had again, the 10% increase, and we're projected the very same thing happening the next 5 to 10 years of an additional 10%. So the need's going to continue to grow. The last thing I want to do here real quickly this morning, and there's information I think has been handed out. There's some envelopes if you'd like to make a gift. Every dime goes into our permanent endowment, which provides interest, or the interest off of it provides our ministry for years to come. But I want to say thank you today. Some people are here, and I want all of our retired pastors and their spouses to stand, including retired bishops. He was a pastor way before he became a bishop. I know that, Bill. But would you all stand and let the congregation thank you for your many years of service, and the spouses, the retired clergy and the spouses. I knew there were a bunch of them back here. Okay. Thank you.
If you would all please stand for the reading of the scripture. Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over to the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to your pastors for their gracious welcome today, for the introduction that was well beyond what I deserved, and for our special music from the choir. I see they've left already. What time do the Baptists get out of church? I always figure, you know, they'll return. Okay, I've had people walk out before I'm done before, but never had them before I started, though. I'm trying to think about that. It is good to be here today, and I want to share just a little bit today. Troy had asked me to come and talk about stewardship today, which is a theme I have no problem talking about, not only in my job, but over the years of my ministry. And today's story is one of my favorites. When you look at the story, it follows the death of John the Baptist, and it also follows the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is tired. He goes away, and he's trying to find a place of peace and quiet and get some rest. The disciples go out in the boat, and it's early in the morning, and you know the story as well as I do. Jesus comes walking on the water. Everybody else is frightened. Peter realizes it's Jesus, and then Peter, and I don't want us to condemn Peter a whole lot for this whole story. I'm going to focus just on one small part, and there's a lot of meanings in this story. I'm just going to focus on one part today. But Peter looks and he says, "I think I can walk on the water if you ask me." And so Jesus tells him to come. And what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat and he begins walking on top of the water. Now what a sight that must have been. Another guy walking on the water. Now we know there was kind of a negative thing happened in here. And that is that Scripture tells us that the implication is that he took his eyes off Jesus. He saw the storm, he saw the waves, he heard the wind. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. I don't want to think about that today, though. What I want to think about is the fact that Peter got out of the boat and was willing to walk on the water. You see, if you want to walk on the water, you have to get out of the boat. As I've been preaching almost every Sunday since I've retired at some place different, one of the things that I'm seeing is the church is hurting today. We know in our own annual conference, our conference is not growing. And I think some of it is because people are unwilling to live by faith. Many people are even unwilling to consider tithing anymore. A recent study through Giving USA, I think it was in the year for 2015, shows that less than 1% of our population tithes anymore. And the average giving in United Methodist churches is, it's a little bit different in each church, but the average is about 2.5-2.6%. Very far short of the tithe that Scripture recommends. We're unwilling to even consider tithing. We're unwilling to even think about sharing our faith and inviting folks to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, what I think would happen is that as a church, we've been unwilling to get out of the boat. And soon, for some think the church is a cruising ship for me rather than a lifeboat for the lost. Let me repeat that. Some think the church is a cruise ship for me rather than a lifeboat for the lost. So we're unwilling to get out of the boat. And that seems to have permeated giving throughout all denominations, but especially within the United Methodist Church. In the last 40 years, the percent given to local churches continues to drop. All the money has gone up because of inflation and everything else that goes with that. But realistically, the amount that is given to the church has dropped almost in half. In 2015, about $373 billion, and that's more zeros than I can count, but $373 billion was given to all charitable purposes, all charitable, everything together. The church is down to only 30% of that. The church used to be, 40 years ago, at over 60% of every charitable dollar went to the church. The money's not coming to the church anymore. People are unwilling to get out of the boat. And sometimes it's because the pastors don't talk about it. I was in one church this fall where they've not had any stewardship program for over 30 years. Nobody in the church can remember the last time they had a stewardship program. The pastors weren't teaching it. They weren't leading it. But also, sometimes the stewardship program in a local church gets blogged up by its leadership. I did a budget campaign down in Florida about 6 years ago. And most of it was done because I couldn't go down there real frequently. We did most of it by email and by phone. But I went down for a high-impact weekend, all organized, and, you know, as Methodists, we got it all organized. And it was very tight. For 2 days, I was going to be speaking several different times to several different groups. But I got down there on Saturday morning, and I'd been getting some opposition from the chairman of the finance committee. Just everything I wanted to try, he didn't want me to do. No, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You know, you've heard those in the church. So I got down there, and I'm in the meeting with just the finance committee and the administrative council, and I'm sharing some goals and things we're going to try within this 24-48 time period. And every time I would suggest something, his name, I won't tell you his name because you might be related to him, and I don't want to get in trouble. But anyway, he would say, that's not going to work. We can't do that. It's not going to work. And I reached the boiling point, and I don't do that very often. But I finally told him, I said, Buck, sit down. And I said, I don't want you coming anything the next 2 days. I can't have your negativity within the church. I can't have you saying no in front of everybody when you're chairing the finance committee. I can't have you at any of the meetings. Don't come. The room got deadly quiet. I mean, I'm an outsider, right? What right do I have to say? But I did. He finally said, Ed, I'll be quiet. If I can come, I'll be quiet. And I said, well, you got to be quiet. You cannot talk. Anything, you can't talk. And so the rest of the day went real well. And the next morning, preached the first service. There were three services. And in between the first and the second service, the financial secretary came up to me and she says, Ed, I know why you're getting all this opposition. And I said, why? She said, I went back and looked. She says, he hasn't changed his giving in at least 10 years, maybe longer. That's the only records I could find. He continues to give $10 a week. Now, this was a professional person and had made a tremendous salary. They traveled everywhere they wanted to. And it dawned on me The reason he was opposed to the stewardship program was we were challenging him as one of the leaders to also give, and he was unwilling to give. He hadn't changed his giving for at least 10 years. No wonder the church was hurting. Good news was that year, because he kept his mouth shut, church had a 30% increase in their giving. You see, I realized that he was not only willing, he didn't want to get out of the boat and walk by faith. In fact, I'm not so sure he was even rowing in the boat. I believe he was just along for the ride. The church had become a cruise ship for him, not a lifeboat for the lost. You see, if the church ever wants to go forward again, it needs to learn to walk on the water, to walk by faith, not rest in the boat. So we come to the stewardship theme today. First of all, I want to say that tithing is biblical. I've always related over the years my sermons on preaching, on stewardship. It's all about proportional giving. When I was at Troy, we needed to relocate, and we saw a piece of property, or I saw the piece of property, and I knew who owned it. He was a member of the church, and they were pretty well off, and so I went to them and I said, would you consider giving that piece of property so we can build on it sooner? We could buy it, but it was going to take 2 to 3 years to pay it off. We need you to give it to the church. Now, I was pretty brash at 30. I'm pretty brash at 65. I got no problem asking. But I did it with a great deal of fear and trembling. And he says, well, I don't know if we can afford to do that, Ed. I just don't know. Let's talk about it. And he says, we're getting ready to go on a trip, though, so we'll make a decision within a week. And I said, okay. So I'd been preaching on biblical giving and that. Didn't know if it was hitting anywhere. But I went over to his house. We made an appointment. Went over to his house for me to get the answer. And I was bound and determined it was going to be a no. I figured it was going to be a no. I prayed it would be a yes, but my feelings were it was a no. It was a major gift. And he began to tell me that they had been thinking about their proportionate giving. And they said, Ed, we're getting ready to take a 6-week vacation. And they were going to Australia on a big cruise. I don't know where all they were going. And he says, we realize we're spending almost $30,000 on this. Now, folks, that was the 1980s. My salary at that time was not $30,000. And they were spending that amount of money on a 6-week vacation, and they had the money. But what they said to me was more powerful. They said, if we can afford to spend that on a vacation, we can afford to give you a $75,000 piece of property for your church. We'll give you the title as soon as we get back. It was all about proportionate giving. It's biblical. We need to relearn it. There's a second reason that we need to be giving, and that is that we need to be giving to fulfill the vision of the church, not just of Christ Church, but the vision of this church. You have it printed on the front of your bulletin here. Assume it's there every week. Our vision, to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. How are we going to do the vision and accomplish the mission of this church if we don't become a giving church? If we don't become a church that's willing to walk on the water, to sacrifice, to give liberally, to be willing to make the vision of this church go forward. Without a vision, the church will perish. Churches without a vision soon suffer. Again, I was serving in a church this year, helping a local church out. They told me they had not had any kind of financial campaign for 30 years. And they hadn't paid their apportionments for a few years. They weren't able to expand their mission program. They were down to bare bones, and of course, I could understand that. Yeah, I can understand why you're not doing anything about stewardship. But I'd ask him before I went over to meet with him, I said, I'd like a copy of your long-range vision. What kind of long-range plan do you have? I believe in those. I believe every church ought to have one. Where are you headed? And they said, we don't have a vision program. We have enough trouble getting by year by year. And I told him again, well, maybe the problem you're having getting by is that you have no vision. And the people aren't following any kind of vision. If they don't follow a vision, they're not going to move forward. You need to have a vision for your church. Any church that doesn't have a vision needs to get one quick. They need to get a long-range plan. People need to know where the church is going before they give. That's why the money is moving away from local churches. It's moving away from a lot of religious organizations because we've not communicated our vision, if we have one, but too often we don't have any vision at all. There's a third reason today I want to talk about why we need to give, and that is a sense of gratitude. I know this is a Thanksgiving season, but we need to have grateful hearts toward God for all that He has done in His Son, Jesus Christ. He allowed Him to come to this world to share His gospel, to die on a cross that we might have salvation forevermore, that we might someday have an eternal place in the heaven. We owe so much to God. We need to have a sense of gratitude. But let me tell you my gratitude story this year. About 5 years, 6 years ago, I was up in Door County. Always wanted to go up there. We got up there Saturday, had dinner, went to church on Sunday. I was going to watch, in fact, it was 2011 because the Cardinals were in the World Series that year. I was going to watch the first of the playoff games. Anybody knows me, I love baseball. That's a second religion to me. I admit it, it is. And I was going to watch baseball that afternoon. My wife and her friend went out shopping, all those little neat gift stores. And I started having a pain, severe pain. It just kept getting worse. Now, I can say this, my wife's not with me today. She's a nurse. She's the vice president of Memorial Hospital in Belleville, chief nursing executive there. And she kept saying, Ed, you ate too much for dinner. That's all. You got a stomach ache. You got just lay down and it'll go away. And she went shopping. Well, it didn't get any better. By the time she got back, I was sheet white. I was sweating. And I could hardly move. And folks, I was so sick, I couldn't watch a baseball game. Now, that is sick for me. Took me in, long story, had kidney stones. So I passed them, everything was fine, except I ended up with a new friend. I've got a new doctor on my list of my phone calls, you know. I've got a urologist now. And this year, I went back, and every year they just do an x-ray, no problems. I've not had a kidney stone since. You can go ahead, go home, and, you know, I write the check, pay for it, and I go on. I made up my mind this year that when I went in, I was not going to make next year's appointment. I'm not going back. I've been 5 years, nothing else happened. I'm fine. If I get a pain in the side, I know what it is. I go to the hospital, I go to the doctor. Enough said. So I wasn't going back. Never going back again until I had to. Except this year, the doctor in his examination found something. And then they did a biopsy. In the end of August, I had prostate surgery for cancer. The indicators weren't there in many different ways. He found it, thank goodness. And then they called me 5 days later because they did the biopsies on whatever else they needed to check down there. I'm not into medicine, folks, so I just rely on my wife to tell me all that stuff. But the best news came 5 days later when the doctor called and said, Ed, good news, you're cancer-free. The tumor was encapsulated. We did the biopsies on the lymph nodes and everything. He says, you don't have any other cancer. You don't have to have any other treatments. Folks, I am living a grateful life this year. I had just retired and I faced this, but I tell you what, I feel great today. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that God has given me. And so out of gratitude for what God has done for me, we continue to tithe to our local church. I want to finish with one story today to again challenge you as you think about walking on the water. This happened to me many, many years ago. Used to go up in Wisconsin fishing quite a bit, and my job with the two older guys I went with was to always to carry the bait down to the boat. And we were staying at the only time we stayed at this one place, but I carried it all the way down, some 60 steps down, got to the boat, and the wind was blowing that day. And I wasn't paying attention, and as I leaned over, I have to kind of illustrate this, as I leaned over to put the bait in the boat, it was a big styrofoam cooler. The wind blew, and the boat started to move away from the dock. Has anybody, have you ever happened to you? I'm the only idiot, probably. Anyway, it starts moving away. So here I am holding the bait. Now, if I had dropped that bait in the water, those other guys would have killed me. The water temperature was probably 50, 55 degrees. It was cold, but I was in a dilemma. Do I drop the bait, get back where it's safe on the dock, or do I drop the bait and get in the boat. Either way, I'm going to lose the boat or at least lose the bait. I finally came up with a rather unique solution that worked that day. And that was, as the boat continued to move out, I had to make a decision. Now, I'm not a cheerleader and I can't do the splits, even though I almost did that day. But I kept moving farther and farther out, and I finally reached a point I had to do something. And so I kind of jumped off the dock, landed in the boat right on top of that styrofoam cooler, smashed that thing to smithereens. But I didn't lose any of the bait. Thank goodness I didn't lose the bait. I saved every one of the bait, threw it in another cooler, had to explain to the guys when they got down the boat what had happened. The reason I tell you this story is what I found in people's lives with stewardship is that they are almost always willing to go the next step, to go to that tithe, but they just aren't ready yet. And they try to keep one foot on the dock and one foot over in the boat, but it doesn't work. And there comes a time in our lives where we have to choose, just like we had to choose to follow Jesus Christ. It's all or nothing. The same thing it is with our stewardship, with reaching that tithing level. We reach a point where we have to get off the dock and into the boat. Don't ever forget that if you want to walk on water, if you want this church to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for our time together here today. We thank you for faithful people who are willing to risk. But today especially, we thank you for the faithful stewards of the past who kept this church alive and moving forward. And we just pray on this Stewardship Sunday that others will step up, that they'll begin to see that they need to give first because it's biblical. They need to give because the vision of this church depends upon it. And they need to be in that tithing mood out of gratitude for all that you have done for us and all you've done for this church. So bless us and bless this church and give us a mind to give so that we can walk on the water. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.